demons, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Let's pause here and let's get the context. Jesus is preaching, and he's preached for a while, and he's finished preaching. Now, Peter and the rest of the crew that was with him, they are fishermen. And so they have been out at the prime time when it is time to catch fish, and they've caught nothing. And so to Simon's surprise, fishing time is done. Jesus comes up to Simon and says, hey, let down your net now. Now, he is an expert fisherman, as we all should know. If we don't know, this is Peter's profession. And Jesus asked him to do something that seems strange, that seems weird, it seems unwise. Peter can't understand it. Peter can't understand it. Let's continue reading. Verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Praise the Lord. A bright moment in Peter's life. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken in. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From this point forward, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Jesus wanted them from this story. Jesus was teaching them a great lesson. You see, their job, Peter's job, was to catch fish and to sell it, was it not? And so Peter has a gigantic catch. It is so big that the nets cannot hold it. And Peter can at this time say, praise the Lord, my quota is filled. I can actually go and sell this fish. But that was not the reason for the catch. Jesus was fishing for Peter, and Peter didn't even know it. And when Peter lets down his net and he pulls those fish in, Peter drops all, everything he was thinking about before, his livelihood. He left it, he fell before Jesus, and he said, depart from me. And Jesus said, you got it. He says, Peter, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. You see, again, God was teaching a lesson far greater than catching fish. Again, yes, this was their source of living, but God was teaching them to trust him with their lives. Please turn to Psalms 32 and verse 8 as I ask this question. Have you ever been at a crossroad in your life? Psalm 32 and verse 8. Have you ever been at a crossroad in your life? You see, crossroads can be sometimes scary, can they not? Crossroads can bring a lot of worry. They can keep you up at night. And we want to look at this in-depthly this evening. Psalms 32 and verse 8. The word of God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You see, the child of God must always understand that they do not make moves without God leading and guiding first. Is that clear? You see, often we make moves without consulting God. And if you look back over your life from day to day, you will begin to realize that we make more moves without consulting God than we actually could conceive. But we are to put God and factor God into every last one of our movements. Please turn to Psalms 37 and verse 23. Psalms 37 and verse 23. The word of God says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You see, when we give our life to God, God already has his plan designed for us. Amen? But here's the problem. Like Peter, Peter knew enough. He knew his situation. Peter knew his trade. And Jesus asked him to do something that seemed strange, that seemed weird, that seemed ignorant, and it did not fall in harmony with what his past experience had showed him to be wise. Have you ever been put in that position? Have you ever been in a position where God asks you to do something blindly? You're at a crossroad. Have you ever just sat there, am I the only one where things may come your way and it is a good thing and you may want to pursue that, but you got to wait and get an answer from God first before you go? How many people, simply because using human wisdom, the thing, the item, the job, the whatever it may be, appears to be grand, make the move without even first consulting God? Do you know that that is not good, brothers and sisters? That is not good. You see, God is an intimate God, and he wants us to talk to him, amen? God wants us to consult him. Can we get the PowerPoint? Is it working or am I out? I don't see anybody up there, so we're going to roll on. This is from the book Ministry of Healing, page 229. It's all right, Elder Jesse. Ministry of Healing, 229, paragraph 1. It says, God knows each individual by name. What does that mean? God knows you intimately. David said that in my mother's womb, God knew me. The word of God, Ministry of Healing continually says, and cares for each, get this point, as if there were not another individual on the face of the earth. Is that intimate? That's special. That is special. That God views you as being the only person on planet Earth. All right, we got to use our imagination. I want you to imagine, just don't look to the left or the right. I want you to imagine that me and you are the only two people on planet Earth. We're the only two people on planet Earth, just the two of us. Don't look to your left, don't look to your right. And let's say that I got bored with you and I didn't want to talk with you. Because you ain't going to get bored with me. Trust me, I'm going to always be smiling and running around. So I stopped talking to you for 2 weeks. Does the weight of me not talking to you increase because we're the only two people? Yes, it does. Because who else do you have to talk to? Now, let's think about this as I read the next quotation. The relation between God and each soul, this is from Steps to Christ, page 100. The relation between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon earth to share his watch care. Do you know how singular God wants your company? You see, as human beings, this is hard for us to fathom because we are always dividing our time, are we not? We are always dividing our time with someone or something. You know, we try to multitask, but something or someone gets left out and they get less time. Not with God. You see, God views you as if you were the only person on planet Earth. So when you don't talk to God, when you don't communicate with God, how does God feel? How does God feel? You know, often we say that, you know, there is a God-sized hole in each human being that only God can fill, amen? But guess what? There's a Joseph-sized hole in the heart of God that only Joseph can fill. Did you get that? And so, in order, God wants that one-on-one time with individually, specifically you, brothers and sisters. So put your name in the blank, that God wants that quality time. When we do things without consulting him or without talking to him, that really hurts. That really hurts. And we're going to find out even more. Continuing on. Listen to the next quote. Our Redeemer, this is from Desire of Ages, page 191. It says, our Redeemer thirsts for recognition. He thirsts for recognition. It says, he hungers for the sympathy and love of those whom he has purchased with his own blood. How much time do we spend with Jesus in prayer? How much time do we communicate with him? Because we've heard these analogies, just like a marriage, is communication important? And you know that we are actually supposed to love God more than we love our spouse. So guess who should be getting more communication? But if we don't communicate with our spouse, that could be an indication of our communication with God. Just to throw that in there. You see, God is yearning. Why? Because he views you singularly, 100. You have his 100% undivided attention. Did you know that? You have his undivided attention. Don't ask me how. I just believe it because God is omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's God. But there is a specific and special place in the heart of God for each and every individual. That's why God is not willing that how many should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into the knowledge of the truth. We can see this again in the life of Peter as we turn to the book of John. Watch this. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Is it up there? Praise the Lord. Well, you got the quote up there, but you got to go to your Bibles right now. John chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. John 21, 18 through 22. Jesus has died and resurrected. At this time, to give you some context, the disciples were out fishing. They followed Peter. They see Jesus on the shore. Peter jumps out of the boat and starts swimming to Jesus. He makes it to the shore, and him and Jesus have a conversation. Are we all there? John 21, verse 18. The Bible says, verily, verily, Jesus speaking, I say unto thee, Simon Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loves following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, that is pain, brothers and sisters. That hurts because God is wanting communion, amen? I wrote this down. It says, if God has a singular relationship with me and I'm not communicating with him, God is the one that is being neglected as being the only person on earth. The hurt he has, that means his heart is yearning for you as if no one else existed on this earth. I wrote that for me. Because I had to sit and I had to think. I was like, wow, God, that's deep. You mean when I'm sitting down, it's just me and you. And it must spark some joy in the heart of God, because that means there is a place and a time for everything. There's a place and a time for me and God. Amen? There's a time and a place. When is that time for you? Is it in the morning? Is it in the afternoon? Or should I say, is it only in the morning? Or is it only in the afternoon? Because if God wants a relationship with us like that, how often should we be in communication with our God? All the time, amen? We should be in communication with him all the time. We read Desire of Ages right there. It says, our Redeemer thirsts for recognition. He hungers for the sympathy and love of those whom he has, what is that next word? Purchased. Have you ever bought something and had to wait for it to arrive? You ever bought something you really wanted or needed and have to wait for it to arrive? What is your anticipation level like? Those of you who have ever, am I the only one, you ever had your car break down and they didn't have the part at the store? And you had to wait for it to come, and that was your only means of transportation? How do you feel? It's frustrated. That's not a good feeling, is it? Christ purchased us, but we're not going to talk to him. And so he has to wait until we commune with him. When he purchased us, who do we belong to? We belong to him. We belong to him. And brothers and sisters, God wants us to get to that word I want you to know. He wants us to get to know him. Let's go to John chapter 17. Let's go back a few verses. John chapter 17 and verse 3. The word of God says, and this is life eternal, that they might what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that we may know Jesus. And Jesus wants us to get to know him. He wants us to communicate with him. That's not the only place. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Listen to what Jesus said about knowing him or not knowing him. Or him not knowing us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we know this verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never, what is the next word? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter 25, going back there. Matthew chapter 25, the story, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew chapter 25, looking at verses 11 and 12. This is very hurtful because these represent God's people. Matthew 25, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, and afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then the next verse, verse 13, opens up what we're talking about today. Watch therefore. What's another word we can put in there for watch? Pray. Spend time with God. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man come. So we should always be ready for him. This next quotation, Christ's Object Lessons. It says, knowing God, saddest of all words that ever fell on mortal ear are those words of doom, I know you not. The fellowship of the Spirit, which you have slighted, could alone make you one with the joyous throng at the marriage feast. You are shut out from heaven by your own unfitness for its what? Companionship. For its companionship. You see, in this Day of Atonement, it is a very intimate time. It should be a very intimate time in the life of a believer where the believer is speaking to Christ in a very intimate way about intimate things in their life. Amen? We are to search our hearts. Why? Because we understand that we are capable of some of the most heinous crimes. We are capable of very terrible things. And so it is important with this understanding of what humanity can be apart from God, that we are always in communion and connected with our loving Savior. We should constantly be speaking to Him. We should always be in communication with Him. Why? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at how Paul puts it. Philippians chapter 3. And we want to start in verse 7. Let the Apostle Paul be our example. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. The Word of God says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of how many things?" Everything to Paul was nothing when put in comparison to knowing Jesus. Is it like that with us? Let's continue reading. He goes on and he says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may what? That I may win Christ." Let's jump down to verse 10, brothers and sisters. Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Paul's greatest joy was communing and learning of his Savior. It was communing with God. It was getting a knowledge of Jesus. Paul himself says, of all men, he's most miserable. You know, because he spent a great portion of his life going against Jesus. But now he's trying to make up for lost time. Amen. Are we trying to make up for lost time in our life? And so, like the disciples, we are asked to launch out into the deep because God is deep. Amen. He's broad. So we are asked to launch out into the deep. Every believer in their walk with Christ faces spiritual highs and refreshings. But unfortunately, these do not always last. What was once smooth and pleasant can quickly become rough and painful. Often, when this happens, many take the path of least resistance, which usually directs us away from the true will of God in our lives. Stay with me because we're going somewhere. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. It is important that we commune with God and that every day we are surrendering to God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. The Word of God says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Brothers and sisters, the road to heaven is straight and narrow. Have you ever put something together and you had to have the directions? If you did not have the directions, if you put it together wrong, you took a chance at destroying the whole setup. Has anyone here ever worked a job where just one mistake could risk the lives of not only yourself, but your fellow employees? Because instructions that were given are vital to not only your health, but the health of others. God says the road is narrow and straight. So you must always be in communication with me. Why? Because I'm leading. And the way I'm leading is like casting out into the deep. A lot of times, you don't know where I'm going to take you. But if you are so used to doing things your own way, God says, you may be going in a way that I'm not going. And so it's important, brothers and sisters, that we are always in this communication with God. In the book of Amos, chapter 6, verse 1, let's go there. Amos, chapter 6, and verse 1, speaking of always taking the road of least resistance. Amos, chapter 6, verse 1, woe to them that are in ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. You see, we're not done. We're getting close to finishing. But here's what we're going to learn. Many, again, love the road of least resistance. And let me tell you right now, that is not the road God is sending his people on. It is not. It is not. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul here mentions a word that every Christian should keep in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. You see, we are soldiers. We have been enlisted. And our job is not to please us, it is to please the one who enlisted us. You see, soldiers don't have it easy. That's why everybody doesn't sign up to the army. Because to be a soldier in the army, it's not an easy thing. It's not comfortable. It's not convenient. And they're preparing you for a time of trouble. Did you catch that? They're preparing you for war. And so God, a lot of times, he'll give you the order to march, but you will not know where. He may guide you from day to day. And we have to get used to following our God and trusting him. But you can never trust anyone if you don't know that person. So we must know our God. We have to. Why? It should be our desire to please him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. You don't have to go there. But we should walk as if to please God. We are told in Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 17, that there's going to come a time where we can neither buy nor sell. We're told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that there's coming a time of trouble that has never been since there was a nation. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, whether you're a Christian or not, guess what? Everyone on this world will face trouble. You will. You will face trouble. But the beauty of it is, when you give your heart to Christ, you can be talking to him now to learn, to get help, to make it through that trouble. But if we never commune with God, if we never know God, if we never draw near to the heart of God, we would be like many people in war that when bullets are flying around and bombs are being dropped, they may be running around not knowing what to do. Did anyone hear the testimony from the brother today that was in Las Vegas? When gunshots were going around, he did not know. He even consulted, this is what got me, an individual who said they had been firing guns for how many years? For 30 years, an individual said, that doesn't sound like guns. Have mercy, can you trust man? You cannot trust man. That's why we must always be in communication with God, brothers and sisters. We must always be in communication with God. We are told by the Lord's prophet that there are many different things that we should study every day. But she mentions 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and she also mentions Psalms 105 and 106. What is so familiar about those three? What is the common denominator is that they repeat the history of ancient Israel. Why? Because we understand from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, is that there's nothing new up under the sun, and that history repeats itself. Amen? And we understand from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15, that the Lord requires that we have an account of the things that have happened in the past. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, God lets us know that the past of ancient Israel was written for our example, amen? And so let's study Israel this morning. Is that okay? Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. Exodus 12 and verse 37. And the word of God says this. It says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. Now let's get this, 600,000. It is estimated that there might have been, 2 million people that came out of Egypt. That is a lot of people, right? 2 million people. Who's leading them? Moses is leading them. Who's leading Moses? God is leading Moses. So, 2 million people being led by God. Now, let's look at this. Listen to this quote. Temptation often assumes the guise of what? Of ease. Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and appointed method for what? Success. So will we have to face trouble? Will we have to face trials, tribulations, and different things? It is important then, brothers and sisters, that we are communicating daily with God. It is extremely important because we're soldiers and we need to be getting our orders from on high. Question. How long did Israel settle at the bottom of Mount Sinai? Now, let me go back. I want to go back. I want to show you something so you can catch it. What was that quote? It should be. Temptation often assumes the guise of what? All right. Now, I want you also to keep Laodicea in your head, okay? Keep Laodicea in your mind. Poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. Rich and Keisha goods and have need of nothing, okay? Keep that in your mind. Temptation often assumes the guise of ease. All right, so the question was, how long did Israel settle at the bottom of Mount Sinai? Now, let's get this. The children of Israel were at the bottom of Mount Sinai. There's a lot of history connected with Sinai. You got Moses, you got the Ten Commandments, you got the golden calf, you got Moses having them drink the golden Kool-Aid, you got all this stuff happening there. I want to find out how long have they been there and keep this in your mind. Now, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 374, it says, the building of the tabernacle was not begun for some time after Israel arrived at Sinai. And the sacred structure was first set up at the opening of the second year from the Exodus. This was followed by the consecration of the priest, the celebration of the Passover, the numbering of the people, and the completion of various arrangements essential to their civil or religious system, so that nearly a year was spent in the encampment of Sinai. Anybody know where I'm going yet? Watch this. Temptation also comes, it often comes in the guise of what? Ease. The children of Israel were slaves. They were journeying. And they finally reach a point where they break camp. And they're there for a whole year. Let's use our imagination. What can happen in a year? When you move to a place in a year, what tends to happen? You're going to be there for a year. What happens? You get comfortable. You get comfortable. You get familiar. You get familiar with things. They've already had a few hardships, have they not? You get comfortable. Remember, I told you keep Laodicea in your mind, correct? Was the base of Mount Sinai their home? No, it wasn't. It wasn't their home. It was just a stopping place. Because the ultimate goal was the land of Canaan. You should be thinking spiritually. But they've been there a year. Continuing. God himself directed the Israelites in all their travels. The place of their encampment was indicated by the descent of the pillar of what? Cloud. Let's go to our Bible reading. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Let's go to Exodus, our scripture reading, for time's sake. Exodus chapter 13, and let's start, look at verse 20 and 21. Excuse me, 21 and 22. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. The Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So what was it that was leading and guiding the children of Israel? It was a pillar of cloud and fire by night. So God was visibly leading them. So for a year, that cloud rested in one spot. Do you know how easy it is to get relaxed? How much stuff can a person accumulate in one year? Can you become relaxed and have, what kind of food were they getting every morning? You got food, you got water, comfortable, relaxed. But God says, it's time to go. Wait a minute. Let's continue reading. I'll start back over. God himself directed the Israelites in all their travels. The place of their encampment was indicated by the descent of the pillar of cloud. And so long as they were to remain in camp, the cloud rested over the tabernacle. When they were to continue their journey, it was lifted high above the sacred tent. A solemn invocation marked both the halt and the departure. Continuing. This sacred symbol of the divine presence must have been a very great solace. Now, I don't know the author of this one, but I pulled this out. This is beautiful. A friend of mine sent it to me. To them in those days, those early days, it was not only glorious, but useful. It served them both for a shade and light and was both their guide and guard. God is always with those who are with him. God never leaves us, but we sometimes think he has done so. As he is the sum total of our joy, so his departure is the essence of our misery. If God did not smile upon us, who can cheer us? Time to move. It says, a distance of only 11 days' journey lay between Sinai and Kadesh on the borders of Canaan. And it was with the prospect of speedily entering the goodly land that the host of Israel resumed their march when the cloud at last gave the signal for an onward movement. Now remember, how long had they been there?
Year.
Yet, it was almost with reluctance that many left the place where they had so long encamped. They had come almost to regard it as their home. Within the shelter of those granite walls, God had gathered his people apart from all of the nations to repeat to them his holy law. They loved to look upon the sacred mount, on whose hoary peaks and barren ridges in divine glory had so often been displayed. The scene was so closely associated with the presence of God and holy angels that it seemed too sacred to be left thoughtlessly or even gladly. You see, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to get you to understand is God is to lead our lives. Laodicea has become a people at ease. And God has already told us that, guess what? We are a movement. We are never to get complacent and just settle. I'm speaking spiritually as well as physically or carnally. You know, sometimes in our lives, we can find ourselves in places too long. And God may be saying, it is time for you to go. It is time to move on. It is time to leave. and it's for a reason, it's for a good purpose. But many do not move because they do not know the voice of the one who is leading, because they have not communicated with him enough. And because we do not know the voice of the general, oftentimes when the crossroad comes, we don't know what to do, and we find ourselves asking a million other people on what I should do and what you think I should do. And instead of making the godly choice, oftentimes we may make the choice that may be of ease or that seems best, when that may not be the way that God is leading. Are you with me? Let's continue. Goes on to say, it says, at the signal from the trumpeters, however, the entire camp set forward, the tabernacle borne in the midst, and each tribe in its appointed position under its own standard. All eyes, I want you to get this, because this is the condition when God puts us in a situation where we're at a crossroads a lot of time. About to lose my job. What am I going to do, Lord? About to lose my house. Lord, what am I going to do? I'm at a crossroad. Should I go here? Should I go there? I don't know what to do. Sometimes God will ruffle the nest like that, right? He goes on to say, as it moved toward the east, where were only mountains, masses huddled together, black, desolate. Listen to the feeling of the people. A feeling of what?
Sadness
and arose in many hearts. But I have to ask this, who's leading? So why should sadness and doubt rise up? Do you know we do this all the time? If God is leading, why sadness and doubt? Because I got used to where I was. And you see, God is calling many of us out of that ease and comfort. And some of us, he's calling into the health message. Did you catch it? Some of us, he's calling into dress reform. Some of us, he's calling into many other truths and going deeper. And he's saying, no, you need to follow me. But many, when they look over there, they get nervous and they say, where are you taking me, Lord? And many do not follow. And they ask other people, or they find excuses. I don't think the GPS is working right. Follow the cloud, family. Sometimes it does not look friendly. But if God is leading, it's the best place to go. It's the best place to go. You see, we often make the mistake of second-guessing where God is leading. But we must always remember, we are a movement. We are a what? You see, God showed us this early on. Turn to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 12, please. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 12. There is something that Isaiah illustrates life as. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 12. Something that Isaiah illustrates life as. Listen to what he says. Are we there? It says, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's what? As a shepherd's what? Did you know that God's people always dwelt in, guess what? Why? Because they were always on the move. You see, people who stay in the city, Babylon, they set their foundation and their trust on the iron and the big buildings and the walls and the edifices. But God's people dwell in tents. Why? Because God is always leading and moving us. He is always guiding us into a deeper understanding and knowledge and sanctified walk closer and closer to him. But what happens is many can get comfortable with where they're at again and not advance in their spiritual growth, and can get stuck in a rut. Family, we cannot allow this to happen. We cannot allow this to happen. So the people began to feel doubt, sad, and they began to doubt. The people dwelled in shepherds' tents. Listen to this next one. It says, the shepherds in the east built temporary huts, tents near the sheep, which are soon removed when the flock moves on. When the hot season comes on, they pitch their tents in the most favorable place, place that they can find. That should be that, excuse me, they can find. And each season has its suitable position. To all of us, our life is like a shepherd's tent, being pitched in a variety of places and situations. But where we pitch our tent next, only the Lord knows. Our duty is to follow the shepherd, for he knows what is best. Continuing, so this one thing is certain. We should not move our tent until the cloud moves, till God says, go forward, or it cannot stand firm unless he makes it so. In this life, if any one of us are making plans to move, change employment, start a business, marry, move to another country, have children, or find a mate, we need not trust ourselves nor the wisdom of man, but to make sure the cloud, fire, God is the one leading, family. We must always make sure that God is leading, which means we must always be in communion with him. That means every step we take as a church, but as individuals. Because a lot of times as individuals, yes, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But there's ultimate wisdom in the presence of God. So we get what God wants for us. We say, God, which way? But here's the hard part yet again. This is the part that hits to the heart. You see, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2, you're going there, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6, Jeremiah gives a description of the way that God led them. Let's see how sunny it was. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 6. Are we there? Listen to this. Neither said they, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the what? I'll wait for you to get there. Let's all get there. Watch this. Let's see where God led them. Let's look at this road that God led them. And let's see if Israel would have chose this road for themselves in their own wisdom. Let's look at this. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6, it says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through a land where no man, Lord, where are you taking us? Have mercy. Is anybody here, they sense that, Lord, I'm in a place or I'm going in a place. It ain't comfortable. It's not fun. It's a trial. It is hard. It is difficult. Keep following God. These are God's appointed methods to prepare us for the time of trouble, brothers and sisters. They are God's appointed method to have us ready to be able to stand when all are falling around us. But, brothers and sisters, if we look at the way and say, that's too hard, and begin to murmur and complain like the mixed multitude, we will find ourselves consumed like the mixed multitude. You see, straight is the way. It's straight and narrow. God says there's only one way, and I'm leading. You know, many things are uncomfortable. But you know what? Where the presence of the Lord is where we want to be. Amen? Let's go to Psalm 127, verse 1. For time's sake, let's just go to the 23rd Psalm. Psalms 23, verse 4. Psalm 23 and verse 4. We all know the 23rd Psalm. I hope we do. Psalm 23 and verse 4. I remember when I was a young man, when I was a little boy, I think I was 7 or 8 years old, and it was during Easter time, and I had to stand up and quote the whole 23rd Psalm. I was shaking, and this brown man turned red. Psalm 23, verse 4. The word of God says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Read that whole psalm, and it tells you that God often leads in paths that we would not choose. And he leads that way for a specific purpose. Amen? But this is the crescendo. Let's go to Revelation. I was looking at something, and this was very intriguing, and this was beautiful. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You know, I know many of us right now are facing things in our life that seem either discouraging or we're at a crossroad. We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to go. Follow the cloud. If the cloud don't move, you stay where you're at. Because nobody can move you unless the cloud moves. Here we go. Revelation chapter 1. And we want to start in verse 9. Let's start in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, was John going through at this moment? Yes, he was. He's on an island right now, family. Who's he got to talk to right now? He's on the Lord's day. He's talking to God. He's in communion, getting to know his Savior. Let's continue reading. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia, and unto us." And I turned around to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What did he see? He saw seven golden candlesticks. Stay with me. Verse 13. And in the middle, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He turns around from hearing the voice, and the first thing it says that he sees is what? This is something that caught me. He sees seven golden candlesticks, but then he sees somebody in the middle of those seven golden candlesticks. He saw Christ in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. What do the seven candlesticks represent? We need not guess. Let's jump to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven what? They're the seven churches. Now, Jesus is standing in the middle of the seven churches. The seven churches represent the different times of the church's history. Who's in the middle of it? Jesus. Why is he in the middle of it? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Now, Paul says that we have not a high priest. Christ is our what? High priest. Now, watch this. Leviticus 24, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive beaten, for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle or the congregation, shall, what is that next word? Who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. Aaron is symbolic of who? Let's continue reading. Shall Aaron order it from evening unto morning before the Lord? How often? Continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. Verse 4. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlesticks before the Lord continually. Translation. Aaron, the high priest, is in charge of the candlesticks. Wait a minute. Let's look at this. It was Aaron's job to make sure. It was the high priest's job to make sure that the light never went out. Are you guys with me yet? In Revelation, Jesus is shown standing in the middle of the what? So through all phases of the churches, it is Jesus' job to make sure, guess what? Have mercy. So no wonder oftentimes he has to trim the wick and lead us in places we don't want to go. Because he's trying to keep that light going. Brothers and sisters, this is amazing because there is a period in the church's history called the Dark Ages. But let me ask you a question. Is Jesus a faithful high priest? Amen. Guess what? That light never went out. There was a light burning somewhere. Because my high priest keeps watch over the lamp. And you see, we must understand that though we go through trials and tribulations and dark ages in our life, Jesus is in charge of the lamp. He is in charge of the flame. The problem is if we get easy and he says, beware lest I remove your candlestick. Because the parable of the 10 virgins, are you with me? They all had what? They all had lamps, but not enough oil, which means they were not communicating with God. They stopped following the cloud. They had become complacent, and they were happy where they were at. But the wise had lamps, and they had what? Oil in those lamps. And when the keeper of the lamps came, they were able to light those lamps and go into the wedding with the bridegroom. Brothers and sisters, in God's church, yes, there's trouble. There is mixed multitude in God's church. There are problems in this church. There are problems in your personal life. There is trouble abroad. And guess what? It is only going to get worse. But if you are not spending time with God, if you're not talking to God, if you're not communicating with God, I'm going to tell you right now, your lamp will go out. You will find yourself without enough oil. And you will find yourself running to other people who do have a relationship with God. And you'll be asking them to pray for you, to commune for you, to intercede on your behalf. When God says you can come to me all by yourself. Why? Because you're the only one I want to talk to. You know, sometimes God just... Yeah, I know you have so-and-so praying for you, but listen, I want to talk to you. Amen. I want that time. It's the Day of Atonement, son, daughter. There are things that I'm trying to lead you out of. When you read in Numbers chapter 11, God is leading. And when you get to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that they begin to complain because of the way. And only 3 days it went by because they were so used to the ease of the foot of Mount Sinai. They were satisfied with the law. They were satisfied with the truths that they had been given. But now when it is time to move, they did not want to move. They were rich, increased with goods. We don't need to go nowhere else, God. We're comfortable right here. We don't want the promised land. We are fine where we're at. Family, we are a movement. We don't sit still. God is leading us on to a better place, a better life. He yearns for the day where we can see him face to face, where we don't have to just sit down on our knees and by faith pray. We can see him for who he is. We can touch him. We can touch him. We can hug him. We can hold him. Brothers and sisters, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what does. Because I wait for the day. I was asked right now, brothers and sisters, SAS takes money to operate. So right now we're gonna pick up a small offering, if you can. If the Lord has touched your heart, we'll have a deacon. We have the deacons ready. And while you're getting it, I want you to please again think. A lot of times we do not know what God is saying to us because we're not used to talking to him. We're not used to just purposefully spending time with him. So when something happens in our life and we are forced to do something that we did not have in our plan or our agenda, just like the children of Israel, worry comes in, anxiety comes in, and doubt comes in, and fear comes in. But when we are standing with Christ, that should be the moment we fall on our knees and we say, Lord, which way? Which way, God? Is it right? Is it left? But Lord, we should be preparing because people who dwell in tents, they pack light, amen? They pack light. So that they can roll that stuff up and they can move on. As you're getting your offering, me and my family, we like to go camping. And me and my wife, we have different ideas of what to take on our camping trip. I might get in trouble. Y'all pray for a brother. But me, but when I go camping, it's different, you know, when you're single, you go camping, you got a sleeping bag, you know, you may not even need a tent. If you got a car, you can sleep in the car. When you got a family, it's